So I'm going to take the next several minutes, and we're going to explore three different ways that our Lord and Savior encourages His church and each of us in this year of 2024. The first broad one is Christ's covenant with His church. He encourages us through the holy covenant that He gave to Peter during His earthly ministry. That's in Matthew 16, verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, so Jesus is addressing Peter. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Notice that there are two promises in this declaration from Jesus. First of all, he affirms that he will build his church, but he also affirms that nothing is going to destroy it. Clearly, Jesus has built his church from a handful of followers to about 2.4 billion Christians around the world. But what about his second promise, that his church will endure? Well, I thought, let me do a little bit of research. I dug into a Pew research studies that were done between 2008 to 2017 in 84 countries. And in 35 of those countries, at least two-thirds of all Christians say religion is very important in their lives. But interesting, all but three of the 35 countries are located where? The sub-Saharan Africa or Latin America. The three exceptions are the United States, Malaysia, and the Philippines. Interestingly, Canada scored 39% versus 68% for the States. Well, when I look at these statistics in the light of Jesus' declaration to Peter, I conclude that the center of Christian belief can certainly shift, but it never does die out. In Western Europe, and I'm thinking of the United Kingdom, Germany, and France, only about 12% of Christians say religion is very important to them. But by comparison, religious salience is particularly high in the sub-Saharan Africa, where over 75% of Christians surveyed say religion is very important to them. We live in a world where the once prominent centers of strong Christian belief have changed. But as Jesus promised, the gates of hell have not prevailed against his church. We also have the promise of Christ's presence, and that's found in the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them. This is his disciples. He said, notice that the first indicative statement, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And based on that, therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then it follows with the sort of the bookend or the second indicative statement, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So in his parting words to his disciples, Jesus declares that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And that's followed by the command to go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them everything that Jesus commanded. And that's followed by his second statement, that he would be with his followers even to the end of the age. So our Savior has full authority in heaven and on earth. He will guide. He will support us. We have his unwavering love and care, for which will persist to the end of the age. Do we take Jesus at his word? Do we rejoice that the Son of God has full authority to carry out his will and will never, ever let us go? There's encouragement from Christ's dual promise of eternal life and divine protection. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Well, as part of our normal morning prayers, my wife and I keep a list of 10 of people we know who have lost a loved one. And frankly, it's the largest component of our morning prayer. There's 10 people on that list. Sometimes it's a husband or a wife after decades of marriage. And frankly, there's no doubt that we grieve the loss of a loved one. So where do we find comfort or encouragement when we're facing something like that? We take comfort or encouragement from what Jesus said. I will give them eternal life. I would imagine most, if not all of us, have lost a loved one at some point. And we take encouragement from the fact that Jesus said, I give them eternal life. The second part of this declaration is addressing the spiritual battle that we're in. The verse assures us that Jesus will defend us against the spiritual forces that are against us. John 16:33, I don't have that as a slide here, but remember Jesus said we're going to have trouble in this world. That certainly goes in the face of these health and wealth evangelists. Jesus said we're going to have trouble, so we shouldn't be all that surprised when it comes up. But he's going to preserve us in the midst of our trials and tribulations. Can we depend on Jesus' dual promises given in John's gospel? Yes, absolutely we can depend on him. The writer of Hebrews leaves no doubt that Christ is always faithful. In Hebrews 10:23, the author of Hebrews says, "And we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." The second broad area that we get encouragement from our Lord and Savior is in his word. Scripture is relevant for today. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart." Well, you have no doubt experienced on several occasions, as I have, when something comes up in our life and we're reminded of a particular scripture that has that cuts through our self-defenses, cuts through our misguided thinking. I know about you, but I think about income taxes. They aren't that far away. April the 30th, we've got to file our taxes. Now that is hard. I can read in the paper where our government has misspent millions, if not billions of dollars, and said, oh, and I have to pay my taxes to the government. But then what scripture comes to mind? Jesus says, render unto Caesar. What is Caesar's? I guess if he were walking right here at our midst, he'd say, well, render unto Ottawa what is Ottawa's, render unto God what is God's. Scripture provides practical guidance with our daily living. What about when you face a difficult decision? I hope this is one that you've memorized, Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on your own understanding. Oh, that can be hard. And it seems the better educated you are, or the more intelligent you are, the more you tend to lean on your own understanding. He said, in all your ways, submit to him, and you'll make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. What about when you're anxious? I mentioned finances, personal relationships, neighbors. I know about you, but sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning, I'll start thinking about something in our strata or my own personal life, and it's hard to get back to sleep. But then I can remember Philippians 4, 6, and 7. There's a command that Paul gave. Don't be anxious about anything. Oh, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, here's the promise, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise that I claim many times. Different things go through my mind for struggles that I have. But this is just one example. There are many other scriptures that encourage us when we face different challenges of daily living. How about in difficult times? Romans 8, 28, one, again, a very familiar verse. I assume most of us have memorized it. But it says that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. It doesn't say that everything we experience is good, but God is at work in whatever we face to make it, to get good coming out of it. We've been called according, who have been called according to his purpose. I'm going to suggest an exercise for you. It's very, very simple. When you're going through difficult times, take some paper, make a list of all the miracles that you know about in the Old Testament. Flip it over, make a list of all the New Testament. Exclude the ones that are unique to Jesus, but make a list of all the other miracles in the New Testament. Now, by the time you finish that exercise, I'm assuming you're going to have to conclude that we have a miracle-working God who cares about us, and that's the same God that was in the Old Testament, same God in the early New Testament church 2,000 years ago, and what's more, that's the same God that's working with us today. He's a miracle-working God. You need a miracle in your life in some aspect or his intervention. Ask. Scriptures promise help when we face temptation. 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. It seems to me that we all face temptation at every stage in life. And I wanted to throw in a comment here for the men. Men, as you get older, don't assume that certain temptations you had as a young man disappear. They don't. And I'm old enough that I can guarantee that. It does. There are temptations that still persist into your senior years. But in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, he recognizes this fact of life, but he encourages us with the promise that we'll not be tempted beyond our ability to endure and resist it. How is it possible? Well, we worship a God who's walked this earth. He knows our human frailty, and he will provide a way of escape. We can ask for it and claim his promise. Maybe your prayer is, Lord, you know how I'm tempted in this area of my life. It's difficult. Your servant Paul said that that you will provide the help I need in the face of temptation. I claim that promise. Help, Lord. Very simple prayer. And see what comes out of it. He doesn't want us to yield to that temptation. He wants to help us. He wants to strengthen us through the things that face us. Scripture encourages us in the times of frank hopelessness. Isaiah 41 and 10, I'll explain why I like this one, but so do not fear, God says, I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How about you? Are you going through a season of despondency? Permit me just to share a personal story with you. This goes back several years ago when I was employed as manager of an IT department in gas utility. I was based in Toronto, but I had several staff located in southwestern Ontario. So I had to travel frequently and be away from home. And one of those occasions, I was staying in a hotel or motel fairly close to our office. It was the evening, and frankly, I knew things were not going very well at work. I was in the dumps, no doubt about it. And for some reason, I listened to a religious radio broadcast that night. To this day, I don't remember the speaker's name, but I do remember him quoting Isaiah 41:10. And frankly, that was just what I needed at that point, that there is a God that cares for me, is going to uphold me with his righteous right hand. It didn't happen immediately. I counted on that promise, but let's say over about a couple of years, my situation changed, and guess what? I didn't have to commute to southwestern Ontario anymore. My commute to the hospital where I was employed was about 10 minutes. No more of this hitching a ride on the corporate plane or stuff like that. Let's look at an Old Testament example. David, the young shepherd boy, he volunteered to take on the Philistine giant Goliath, probably stood about 9 feet tall. Well, how could this young shepherd boy have the confidence to tackle Israel's formidable enemy? You remember King Saul thought the same thing. How can this little guy, this youth, this shepherd boy, take on this 9-foot Goliath? No, come on. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When our lion bear came and carried off a sheep, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned it on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. Woo, okay. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Notice that David's confidence stemmed from his personal experience of seeing God intervene when he's confronting dangerous animals and he's looking after the sheep. We can take a cue from David's life. When has the Lord intervened in your life? Maybe not in that kind of a dangerous situation, but a difficult situation. We all need to remember these incidents so we can bring them to mind when we face new situations. And we're all going to be facing new situations for the rest of our life. In other words, we must remember the Lord's dramatic help when we hit a low point. Okay, that's an Old Testament example. Let's go to a New Testament example, the Apostle Paul. Frankly, I can't think of another New Testament character other than Jesus who went through such incredible pain and trouble. And this is in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. I would imagine it was more than pelting. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. Paul, did you miss anything? That's quite a comprehensive list of suffering. Wow. And what's Paul's conclusion after going through trial after trial? Well, we skip ahead to Philippians 4:13. He says, I can do all this through him, referring to Christ, who gives me strength. So on what basis could Paul make such a bold statement? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How could he make a statement like that when he faced imprisonment and floggings and beatings and stoning and shipwreck and danger from Gentiles? Not only Gentiles, but his fellow Jews. Tough, tough situation. But if you want to summarize it into one word, it's remember. Paul remembered what he went through, but he also remembered how the Lord strengthened him and helped him in every situation. So Paul's sterling example is recorded for your encouragement and for mine. The Savior that worked with him is just as real in Abbotsford in 2024 as it was then, 2,000 years ago. So if I can again just emphasize a major lesson here, we need to remember the times that the Lord has helped us. That's your own personal story. That's your own personal testimony. He has helped us in the past, emotional grief, financial struggles, relationship issues. And I know I had a wife that died after almost 25 years of marriage. It's painful. I know what some of the men here have gone through, and it is extremely painful. And incidentally, I think it's a very good reason for keeping a personal journal. Just think of what you record today, what the struggles you're going through and how the Lord has helped you. Guess what? 6 months from now, a year from now, a year and a half, something else comes up. And you flip through your journal and say, I remember what happened in February of 2024. The Lord was with me. He helped me. And I can take some confidence that he's with me in whatever I face today. There's also a tremendous transformational power in Scripture. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Not only has God inspired Scripture, but you think about it, he's also preserved it. What good is it to have it inspired and written down if it's not preserved? And it has been preserved. So we can deeply study his word today. We can draw out the spiritual lessons that we need. And those scriptures, when they're deeply inculcated, are a powerful barrier against the things that pull us and the pressure to conform, the pressure to go along with the crowd. It's incredible. Barb and I were reading the story of a woman in Birmingham, in England, was arrested for silent prayer outside an abortion clinic. She wasn't saying anything. She was praying silently. And they arrested her for what's going on inside her head. Incredible. But we do face pressure in our society today. I saw that when I was a university student. I saw it in my two daughters when they gave in to, they wanted to be accepted by their peers, submit to the atheistic faculty in colleges or university, and of course embrace worldly entertainment. The third broad area that Christ encourages us is through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you. And then notice what was going to happen after Pentecost, after Jesus' ascension, and will be in you. In his final words to his followers, Jesus is announcing a dramatic change in the role of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was at work. It came on individuals and empowered to accomplish specific tasks or purposes. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's role is people-driven. The one who lived a perfect life on this earth has taken up residence in his followers and allowing us to emulate his perfect life. Now, I know we usually think of the Holy Spirit and its function within us, but consider what it means to have a friendship with a fellow believer who is also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for a time of adversity. How about you? Do you have one or more true friends? If you do, you're very fortunate. A true friend will be an excellent counselor when you are discouraged. They will bring you up short if you're off track spiritually. They may suggest some resource to help you with your finances, your grief, your struggle with difficult people. That's a blessing indeed. How about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I know there's different lists of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I'll just go through one. 1 Corinthians 12. Now to each one, Paul writes, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Interesting, two points there. We all receive at least one gift, and why? For the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking different kinds of tongues, and to still another interpretation of tongues. So the Apostle Paul tells us that all believers have at least one gift that is the result of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And in some way, all believers have been gifted by God, the Holy Spirit, to make a significant impact in whatever our sphere of influence. Now, you may say, well, I'm not so sure what my gift is. Okay, fair enough. If you don't know, consider asking someone who knows you well. They might see something about you that you've never picked up on before. You might consider being involved in some aspect of the many parts of Mountain Park. There's all kinds of things going on in Mountain Park. Do you think you have a gift in a certain area? See Pastor Norton and volunteer. You'll find out whether you're gifted in that area or not. We think about also the Holy Spirit's character transforming power. Again, here's a tremendous verse. Romans 8:29, for those God afforded you, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So what's God doing in our personal life? What's his personal objective for you and for me? Well, this familiar verse makes it abundantly clear. God is shaping us into the very image of his Son, our Lord and Savior. Well, naturally, this statement leads to another question. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in that transformational process? Again, we can turn to Paul's epistle to the Galatians, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice that this verse does not say the fruit of the believer is love, joy, peace, etc. These Christ-like characteristics are the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is progressively transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be too surprised. Hasn't that been God's goal right from the beginning? In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make mankind our image and our likeness." And I submit to you that what was begun in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve finds its ultimate fulfillment in the Holy Spirit's Jesus-shaping work in our lives. The Holy Spirit pricks our conscience. Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me," David writes, "O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from all from my sins. I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me." Again, the context of this is David's psalm. He wrote that after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. And I can share with you, there have been times in my own Christian walk when the Holy Spirit convicted me of what was wrong in my life, my personal sin. I admit it's not a comfortable position to be in. It really isn't. But it's also a very necessary one when the Holy Spirit pulls us up short, tells us that we're badly off track from our calling as his sons and daughters. And if you're in that position today, all I can do is encourage you to find some private space, kneel down, acknowledge your sin. Of course, the Lord knows it already. It won't be a surprise to him. But he does want to hear from us. He wants to grant forgiveness and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So my friends, Jesus said that we will have trouble in this life. There hasn't been a truer statement of the Christian condition, but Christ has encouraged in the past, does encourage today, and will encourage in the future. We do not face difficult times on our own. He is a great encourager who's made a holy covenant with his church. He has preserved the Holy Scriptures for our use. He has fulfilled his promise to never leave us by giving us the indwelling Holy Spirit. So, my friends, we have a choice. We can focus on circumstances, or we can focus on Christ, who continually encourages us. Let's just finish in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we come before you, the awesome God, a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of encouragement. Lord, you know what it's like to live in our society in the year 2024. There are things that terror us and cause us personal pain, but you are the God of encouragement through your Spirit, through your word, through the covenant that you made and declared to Peter 2,000 years ago. So we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, who is worthy of all worship. Amen.